as we get ready to worship the Lord, okay? You know, I don't know about you, but this past week, I know that you pay attention, I know that you know what's going on, but I felt as though maybe that this morning we need to just be reminded of some things that are true from the Word of God. The Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. That's what the Bible says. And, you know, when you think about the destruction, the devastation, what's happened in Haiti, and for those that are homeless, and the thousands and the scores that are still not being found because of the tragedies that they've incurred on that small island. And then, I don't know about you, but that stirs my heart. I mean, that does something to me that just calls me to a place of prayer. And when I think about what's been going on in Afghanistan, and I think about, and I'm not political about this at all, I just think about the humanity behind it, about those who need rescue, whether they're our citizens or others. And I think about the desperation of many believers who have already been worshiping underground. I mean, they've been already calling out to the name of the Lord Jesus. And many of them, in compliance with the government, have registered their churches with the government, and so they know they're just living on borrowed time. There's already been a movement against the underground church in Afghanistan, and people are losing their lives because they have gathered together to worship. And here we are, sometimes even fearful to gather. I want to encourage you to also pray for those among us that are struggling what's going on with this pandemic around us. You know, we need to acknowledge that. You know, we don't all have to agree as to how that is to be treated or how or what our next steps are. Chances are we probably won't. But the good thing is that our unity, it doesn't is not about a pandemic. Our unity is around the Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts the hurting and who heals the diseased. And so I just thought it would be appropriate today for those that are worshiping underground and knowing that they're under threat, for those that are waiting to see if they can ever rebuild their lives in an island that has a desperate need for the gospel, and for those in our community and even beyond that have a sense of caution right now, I pray that today that you'll join me as a church family and as people who are even watching today and say, Lord, you know, your name is a strong tower. We're going to run to you today. We're going to find safety in you today. You know, the scripture says, you know what, that our God is a very present help in time of what? Trouble. The scripture says that even if the mountains fall into the sea, that's okay, because there is a city whose streams make glad the city of God. In other words, the Lord says, listen, you don't be concerned. Trust in me. Trust in me. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't walk in wisdom. That doesn't mean that we don't regard one another. And if you've read some of the things that I've published, I want you to know that I want us to regard each other, to think about one another, and not to argue, not to infight, not to criticize, not to judge, but just to understand each other where the levels are that we are, that our comforts are at, okay? Does that make sense? Can we do that? Because we're here under the authority of Christ, right? We're here because we're here to worship Lord Jesus, who has redeemed and saved us, and we want to honor him with our worship and with our togetherness. So, thank you for being here today. And I'm going to ask Matthew just to play a bit, just to play anything. And if you would just like to offer a prayer before the Lord for those who are in Haiti who have need, for those who are in Afghanistan that are under real threat, or maybe from some those that you know in our own church or in our community that are deeply concerned about what's going on, I want to ask you to do two things. Number one, I'm going to ask you to pray, but I'm also going to ask you to move as you pray. All right? I'm going to ask you to come to the altar area if you're comfortable, okay? And spread out if that's best for you. But to make your requests known unto God. And the Bible says that when we do that, that the peace of God will rule our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Not to be anxious for everything, anything, but grateful for everything. So, hey, listen, you want to pray for Haiti? You want to pray for those in Afghanistan? Do you want to pray for those in our own church family that you know have need, or in our community that may be distressed? This is the time for the church of God to lean in and to pray. Are you ready? Are you ready? Would you come? Would you offer your prayer before God in his altar? Our friend is going to play. I want to encourage you to come before God and make your plea. Hear our plea this morning. Our hearts groan in some ways, Lord, because we see the devastation that is all around us, Lord, the indicators that you are calling us to yourself, Lord. The needs are desperate, and hearts are hurting, and confusion seems to reign, and threat seems to rule. But Lord, you are God Most High. You are sovereignly established on your throne. And Lord, you will never abdicate. You will never be released, Lord. You will always be Lord of everything, everywhere, at all times. I thank you, Lord, for your supremacy. I thank you, Lord, that you're absolutely supreme. I thank you, Lord, that every spirit and every ruler of this world, Lord, all bow before you, Lord. You have established everyone, Lord, and everyone is accountable to you. So today, oh God, we want to ask you to do such a work that your gospel, Lord, would be heard and received, that your church would become alive and awakened, that your people, Lord, would reach out to you, and Father, that you would heal hearts, and that you would heal the lands, and that you would heal our nation. We pray, O Lord, that you would visit your people here today, right now at Valley Creek. We pray, Lord, that you'd show yourself strong. We ask, God, that you'll set the captives free today. We pray, Lord, that you'll loosen the chains that so easily bind us. We pray, God, today that you'll cause blind eyes to see. And I pray, Lord, that deaf ears will be able to hear. I ask, Lord, that you would awaken our hearts. And Lord, that our love for you would multiply and deepen because of these days, but because of your kindness, your goodness, and your love toward us. Oh, Lord, today, we don't want to just come here and do anything that's routine. Lord, we want you to invade this place. Lord, we want you to take over. We want you to rule. Lord, we want to sense your presence. Manifest, Lord, your spirit right here in this place. Oh God, Lord, through the things that we sing, Lord, the truths that we declare, the prayer that we offer, the word that we preach, Lord, the truth that we receive, the actions that we commit ourselves to in response. Oh Jesus, today we want to say thank you that you're the Redeemer, that you're the Rescuer, that you're the Savior, and that you're worthy of our worship. So Lord, be our vision. Oh God, be our vision. May our eyes be set on you, Lord. When we don't know what to do, when we don't know what to say, when we don't know what to act, how to act, Lord, our eyes are set on you, Redeemer, lover of our souls, Jesus, the Christ. We pray in his name for his glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for praying. And by the way, if you haven't been a part of EBS, I want to encourage you to do that. It's on Wednesday nights. It's got a whole different flavor, a whole different taste. But I'm telling you something, it's really, really good because our heart is to involve moms and dads in ministry to their children. And so there's a whole bunch of effort going in that Jennifer has put in to making sure that parents are able to minister and to disciple, to encourage and bless their own children. And so they're learning how to lead as well. That's pretty exciting. And then our kids, of course, are being blessed through that. So you may not have children in that place, but there are kids that are there, families that are participating. And so we should be praying on Wednesdays at 6:30 and asking the Lord to do really a magnificent deepening work of discipling families and children during that time. We good? All right. Thank you, Matthew. Matthew hasn't told you a whole bunch of his story, and I hope that before you leave today that you'll ask him some of it, okay? Because it's pretty cool how the Lord has been at work in his life and how he, man, can I tell a bit of your story? Would that be bad? I mean, I don't want to embarrass you or anything, but Matthew's from Thailand, and he was adopted by his parents here in the States. As well as all of his siblings as well, and a couple of them from Thailand, if I can remember correctly, one from China, is that correct? All right, two from Thailand, three. Okay, all right. So his family loves the Lord. He was homeschooled and excelled in academics, and then went to UAB. And man, his salvation story is sweet. The realization that he had a need for Christ when he tells it to me was really moving in my spirit. So I'm really thankful that we've had the chance to get to know you, Matthew, me personally, and I'm grateful for the giftedness that you have. I from what I understand, I haven't asked Matthew everything, but I understand that he plays several instruments, I think the things that I've listed that you were able to read, piano and keyboard and violin and cello and guitar and really, I guess, what don't you play? You know, I guess that's probably the better question, right? Okay, got me. You know, so he's a multi-talented person. And what I really like about Matthew is that when he was at UAB, he developed a team. I mean, God gave him people that he oversaw and put together a pretty amazing team that led students down at UAB to worship the Lord Jesus. And I liked what I heard about from those that he knows that mentored him and that saw his capabilities. So, Matthew, thank you for being with us here today. Got your Bible? Well, if you do, let's turn together, please, over to Mark chapter 8. We're going to continue on our journey with the Lord Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. I hope that you'll stay the course, okay, because we're going to be getting to the tipping point really soon. You know, in these first eight chapters, and when we get to the end of chapter 8, they really have been dedicated to, the Redeemer who serves, I mean the King, the Lord Jesus as King is being recognized. He's declaring it, he's announcing it, he's making it known. It's no secret. He's doing that through all kinds of ways, teaching, of course, by healing and by even raising the dead. We're seeing all the evidences that could ever be mentioned about the Lord Jesus as confirming what Mark 1:1 says, that this is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so I want us this year to really know Messiah Jesus. I truly do. I think sometimes because we become too familiar with his name that we think we know him better than we do. You know, when Paul was assessing his life, when he was looking through and chronicling his experiences, he said, you know, I have this experience and I've done this and I'm from this family tree and I come from this religious stock and all of these things. He said, you know, I count all those things but rubbish. All those things are loss. All those things are inconsequential. The only thing that matters is that I might know him. Now, that's from a person that probably you and I would categorize as being probably the most infamous, victorious, powerful Christian that we've ever known on record, okay? And he says this, boy, that I might know him. And he goes on to say like this, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, even being made conformable unto his death. In other words, he's saying, now, Lord Jesus, I want to know you so much, and I'll depart from all those things that, you know, really kind of certified who I was and validated my ministry. But I put all those away that I might know you. So we can't know the Lord too much, all right? We can't get to the place where we really, really have grasped everything the Lord wants us to know about him. And boy, if a church ever gets a vision, ever gets the knowledge, ever sees the Lord in a way that he unveils himself, I'm telling you, it'll change us. It'll change our families. It'll change our households. It'll change our marriages. It'll change our culture. Change our church. Change our neighborhood. It'll change everything when God's people see the risen Savior. And so we're going to continue to unpack him. And at this time, he's at the pinnacle of his popularity. I mean, at this time, when we get to Mark chapter 8, I mean, Jesus is celebrated. People are seeking him out. And as they do, I mean, he is meeting needs. I mean, it doesn't seem as though there's any boundary to that. I mean, he is just meeting all kinds of people's needs. And we're going to unpack one particular story here that's going to feed into the next story, because I want you to see the dots that connected. I was reading some materials this past week. Came across a story of a French girl about a couple centuries ago who was unable to see. And because she was blind, of course, she couldn't see to read, but someone had shared the Gospel of Mark with her. And so she would read the Gospel of Mark. That was the only book of the Bible that she had, and she would read it over and over and over again. She read it so much in Braille that she had calluses on her fingertips, and so there came a time where she could not feel what she was trying to read. She couldn't discern those letters, couldn't make out those words because she had so many calluses. So she thought she'd self-medicate and solve that problem, and so she cut off those calluses, went back to read her Bible that was in Braille, and realized that her nerve endings had also been damaged when she tried to self-help a little bit. And because that was the case, she could not at all read from her fingertips as she had before. And she grieved. And so she took her Braille Bible to her lips, and she kissed it. And she said, "Farewell, farewell, Word of God. How I have treasured you." And as she put the Bible to her lips, she realized that her lips were much more sensitive than her fingers. And so she began to read her Braille Bible with her lips. And that was the way that she continued to enjoy and to be fed and to be nourished and experience transformation through the Word of God. You know, one of the things I remember as when I pastored in Kansas City, I think we might have done it here as well, is that in Jewish practice, one of the things that happens in a Shabbat service or in a celebration is they do what's called they take the Word of God out of its case and they move it around their building. And so you'll follow the scroll as it moves around the building. And as it does, everyone is to turn toward it, no matter where it's at, keep their eyes upon it, and then reach out with their Bible, touch the Torah or those scrolls, come back and kiss their Bible. Boy, the Bible really is the Word of God. The Bible tells us everything that we need to know. The Bible is the most treasured book in the world. I certainly hope that for every one of us, that we really invest ourselves in hearing what God says, that we'll follow Him, that we'll see Him. Now, when we look at this particular event that's about to happen, I want to kind of preface it by saying this, that sometimes we look at events in our lives and we do not see how they connect. Matter of fact, we think they're kind of arbitrary. We think, okay, this happened when I was 6, and this happened when I was 9, and this happened when I was 12, and we don't kind of connect the dots. And so as the Lord continues to disciple His disciples, you're going to find that He takes them in journeys in different places, but repeats the same type of work. He repeats the same type of miracle. He repeats the same kind of teaching, because like many of us, we're thick of heart. Many of us that we don't quite understand. The Lord is patient toward us, and He's kind toward us. And if you're ever going to be discipled, then you have to say, Lord, You have absolute, complete, total allowance from me, Lord, to do whatever You want to do in my life. You repeat that lesson. You speak it again. You take me to that same place, Lord. You continue to repeat it. Because, Lord, I need to see the dots that connect. These things are not arbitrary. We're going to see that, and we're going to see how God connects the dots in your life and how God grows us into His image. So if you have your Bible, Mark chapter 8, let's begin in verse 1. And I'd like to ask if you'd like to, and if you're willing, let's stand together as we reverence the reading of the Word of God. In those days, the Scripture says, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, He called His disciples to Him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me for 3 days now and have had nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And His disciples answered Him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And He took up the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, He broke them and gave them to His disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, He said that these should also be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and He sent them away, and immediately He got into the boat with His disciples and went into the district of Dalmatia. Verse 11. And the Pharisees came and began to argue with Him, seeking from Him a sign from heaven to test Him. And He sighed deeply in His spirit, and He said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And He left them, got into the boat, and went to the other side. Now, His disciples had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf in the boat. And He cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to Him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to Him, 7. And He said to them, do you not understand? May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. Now, when we get to this place in Mark chapter 8, we find that the Lord Jesus is at the tail end of His journey through Galilee. And if you had a Bible map, and I'm sure you do probably at the end of your Bible somewhere or somewhere that you could Google up, you'll know that the Lord, when he left Galilee, went northward. We talked about this last week. He went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and I know it seems like, just geography, but it really wasn't. What the Lord was doing is he was crossing a border, and when he crossed that border into the Gentile country, he didn't just cross that border, he went deep into the territory. And when he went deep into the territory, he took his men with him. And one of the reasons that he took his men with him, if not the only reason, was to expand in them something that was probably pretty small in them, a heart for the nations. You see, they had this embedded understanding that was passed down to them from their forefathers that Israel was the chosen people. Now, that was true to one extent, but they were not to be separatists. They were to be a priest nation. It was through Abraham, the Bible says, God promised him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so here's what the Lord does. He takes his men who are embedded in their culture, embedded in their belief system, embedded in their train of thought, and he takes them to a completely different place. Now, if you were to grid this out and follow a map, you'll find that the Lord Jesus with his men probably traveled 125 miles on foot, maybe 150, depending on what route they took. And Jesus continued in that Gentile region, and then he dropped down into another Gentile region on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee on the eastern shore. Now, there's an intermittent time here where he goes back to Galilee, and this is where the Pharisees and the Herodians, I suppose, confronted him. And you might be saying to yourself, okay, Bob, that's cool. I can see that. It's right there in the Bible, and I guess I could get a map out and trace it, and okay, what does that mean? Well, it means a lot, because you see, there are sometimes that we need to take note of places that Jesus takes his people, his men particularly, because he's wanting to take us somewhere too. And he's trying to take us into regions that perhaps we've never been, into ministry areas that we don't think much about. Because you see, we're so embedded in our culture, we're so embedded in our belief system, we're so embedded in our thought, that we don't think really much about where does the gospel go, and how is it to get there, and how do we make disciples of all the nations, and really take that more as a mandate, as a command, rather than a suggestion. And so we see that this is what's going on now, that Jesus continues with his men, and he is in a Gentile region when these folks begin to follow him. And if you look at the companion passage over in Matthew chapter 15, chapter 16, you'll find that when Jesus makes his way with his men to this other region, it's desolate, but he's being followed. I mean, the crowds really gather. And the Bible says that they gather because they have a desperate need. Many of them have a physical need, a medical need. All of them have some sort of crying out to the Lord. And the Bible says that for 3 days the Lord was with them. And I'm supposing that as the Scripture says, that his compassion was so obvious and so evident that it just drew the people. And when they were there, he would heal them. And he would instruct them. After 3 days, and you and I could probably go without food for 3 days, but he looks at his men and he begins to talk to them a little bit about that. He says, I have compassion on this crowd. Now, that's the only time in all the Gospels that you see Jesus using that term, where he says, I have compassion. Usually it's the third person where people are noticing that he has compassion, but now he's admitting it. He's stating it. He's saying it. He wants people to know, I have compassion on this crowd. That's what he's saying to his men about those who are following him, who have desperate need that he's been teaching and healing. And now they have another need. So what does he do? He duplicates in the region of the Gentiles what he has already done in the region of Israel. That's why Jesus goes back and refers to that. He talks about what he's already done. You see, when God connects the dots, he takes us to places that are familiar to us, and he reminds us of the things that he's done in the past that are very much powerful in our present. And so what he does is he tells his men, now listen, we're going to go to this place, you're going to watch it, and of course there's nothing there for folks to eat. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus actually creates the fish. He creates the bread. He multiplies it, not by going to a store, not by dropping a hook in the water, but in a miraculous way. He blesses it. He thanks the Father for it. He has the folks sit down in companies. He engages his disciples in the process, and they watch him as he does the miraculous, and he feeds the crowd. And he goes back and he says something to them that sometimes we don't catch, we don't understand. He said, now listen, when you look at that word basket, sometimes we think that it's all the same word, but it's not true. Early when the Lord Jesus When he feeds the 5,000, probably upward to 15, 20,000, maybe more when families are involved. But when he feeds them, the Bible says that, how many baskets did you take up? Jesus asks them in, and they say 12. Now, the word basket there is like a bag. It's like a saddle bag that you would use if you're on a trip somewhere, maybe a day trip, and you want to take some lunch with you. It's just a small little bag. You see, one of the things that Jesus was telling his men is that as the bread of life, that he came to reveal himself to the 12 tribes of Israel. They are representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. He wants his own people to receive him, to know him, to acknowledge him, and to accept him. He wants their blind eyes to be opened. He wants their hardened hearts to be receptive. And so he uses the illustration of the bread of life that he feeds to others and says, now how much did you take back home? And he uses the illustration of a lunch bag that they could it was for them, it was for the nation. But this time when he's in the region of these Gentiles, there's something very different happens. And here's what happens is that when they gather the fragments, they're not just fragments. That's a word that means that they're large pieces. That means that these folks have more than enough. They were completely satisfied. Jesus did super abundant beyond all that they could have ever requested or hoped. And he just by miraculously being the Son of God, the divine Son of God, revealing himself to the nations, now is saying, I'm the bread of life for you. And that word for basket is a word that means like a hamper. It means something that's much, much larger. And so here's what he's telling his disciples. You see, when the bread of life came down for you, yes, it came to your people, the Israel. That was through which the whole world was to receive Messiah. But now I want you to know, and I want you to see, and I want to illustrate it to you that, man, God is including everyone in salvation, that everyone, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every person will be included in the redemptive story of what I want to do for everyone who will place their trust in me. Man, what a picture. What a picture. And his men realized that. They knew that. They saw that. But you see, Jesus repeated it. He repeated it not just in a visual way, but he repeated it in a teaching way. He used numerology too. I mean, 12 was a pretty sacred number to Israel. They understood that. 7 is a number for completion. And so what is Jesus communicating? That, man, the whole world is going to get an opportunity to behold the bread of life, to partake in the bread of life, to be completely nourished for all their hungers, all their appetite, all their need, he is going to satisfy. What a wonderful picture of redemption, of salvation. I'll tell you one thing. When I discovered that this week, man, I tell you, I got up from behind my desk, man, I leaped for joy before God that he would include me in the salvation story that was meant for all the world, that he knew me, he chose me before the foundations of the world. Now, I don't understand all the ramifications of that, but one thing I do know is that I've been redeemed. I've been saved. How about you? If you've been redeemed and you've been saved, aren't you thankful for the long arm of the Lord? Aren't you thankful to be gathered into the basket of the Lord Jesus, the large one that includes everyone, folks that aren't like you, folks that are Caucasian and Asian, like I said last week, those that are white and African American, you know, those that are Latino and those that are short and those that are tall, those that are hyper intelligent, those that kind of struggle along, those that are mechanically oriented and those that they're great thinkers. I mean, God includes every one of us, man. And that he breaks down the barrier, tears down the wall. All are welcome. That's a big deal. And why is it then? Why is it that we're so quiet? Why is it that we don't engage? Why is it that we don't look for opportunities and take advantage of gospel conversation? So how does the Lord connect the dots? He does that through repetition. You know, as you work your way through this text, you're going to see all of those things, and to me it's an amazing thing. And after he does these things, the Bible says that he immediately leaves. He goes back to the region of Galilee just for a shortened period, and it's there that more dots are going to be connected, and that's going to come through confrontation. You see, here's what happens when they go. The Pharisees, and you know about them, okay? I mean, all of us are Sunday school graduates in this room. And, you know, the Pharisees were ritualistic, man. They were legalistic. They were letter of the law, and they were pretty much separatists as well. You know, they were way good with the Romans being judged. They were way good for the Gentile nations to benchmark into eternal darkness. They were okay with that, but they didn't see their own blindness. And the Bible says that they were waiting for Jesus. That's what the literal means right here. When Jesus came from across and he arrived at that particular place, they were there waiting for him. They came all the way from Jerusalem, which is probably about 60, 70 mile walk. And so it was pretty intentional that they be there. And they had some things that they wanted to bring against him. The Bible says that when Jesus arrived there, that they began to argue with him. And they began to test him. I mean, they were confronting him. And the Lord Jesus, according to the language here, wasn't backing down. The Lord Jesus, although being gentle and although being receptive and although being invitational and welcoming, man, he takes on these religionists, these separatists, these holier-than-thou types of folks. And he says, now listen, you know, why are you looking for a sign? Because that's what they asked. Okay, let's validate who you are. Let's validate what, you know, you say who you are. You're doing all these miraculous works. Now, tell you what, you just give us a sign. The sad thing is that when you look at John chapter 3 and you look further on in the chapter where Nicodemus and Jesus have a conversation, Nicodemus admits, and he's one of these Pharisees, he says, Lord, no one can do all of these things unless God be with him. In other words, he's acknowledging the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the signs that Nicodemus saw as a Pharisee were already compelling to him and had already convinced him that indeed that Jesus was not a mere man. So all these other Pharisees, they must be in a split decision mode. They must not quite all be convinced. And there are those that want to, they want to be sure that they have protected their own history, their own religiosity, their own brand marks, their own elitism. And so what they do is they confront the Lord Jesus and they ask for a sign. And Jesus says something really intriguing. He says, a sign, which is another word for miracle, will not be given. In other words, he says, I've given you plenty of signs. They have been observable and I've repeated them. And they've been notorious, and they've been public, and there have been demonstrations, and there have been witnesses, and there have been testimony, and there are evidences that are irrefutable that I'm... So if you want to sign this generation, he's not talking about the broadband generation. He's talking about the generation of these Pharisees who in their elitism are blind. Now guess what? When you and I are born into this world, when we're born into this world, we're born spiritually blind. We are. I mean, the Bible confirms that in many ways. The Bible tells us that we're in darkness. And Isaiah chapter 61, you can tell the Messiah was going to arrive because what was he going to do? The light will shine in the darkness is what the Scripture says. That even from the northernmost parts of Israel, a light will radiate. It was an announcement of the coming of the Messiah. You know, Jesus was always giving light. But there are some who are so stubbornly in darkness, it doesn't matter whether or not you have all the evidences that are right before their eyes, all the testimonies that they're hearing with their ears, they are still going to be resolute in their unbelief. Have you found people like that? Have you ever met someone like that? I mean, it's like Voltaire, that French that philosopher who said something like this. He said, it doesn't matter if I'm in a marketplace where thousands of people attest to a miraculous sign that I behold with my own eyes. I will still reject that, and I will still opt for my rationalism. Think about that. Who would ever say that but Voltaire did? And when you read about the last days of his life, then you could tell the pain and the agony that he entered into eternal darkness with. There are some people who simply are rejectors. There are some people who will simply refuse to listen. There are some people who opt for spiritual blindness and they cannot be convinced otherwise. But interestingly enough, as Jesus is talking to his men are also blind, but they are not so blind to the effect that they cannot have their sight regained. These Pharisees do, and the Herodians, they did, and we could talk a little bit about them, and they're just worldly people, and there are many people who today that they just live for the worldliness, man, whatever gain they can muster, whatever profit that they can receive, whatever fun they can have and recreation that they can point to and relationships that they can have and places that they could be. I mean, you know the story about that. We all can get sucked into that. But the Scripture says right here that there's a confrontation. And I want to ask you a question here this morning, real quick, okay, as a sidebar thing. Listen, have you ever made demands of the Lord to prove something to you so that you would believe in whatever he had to say to you? You ever done that? You ever come to the place that in your own spiritual journey, you felt as though it was a permissible thing to shake your fist in front of God and say, now listen, Lord, you need to prove yourself to me. Because I've been hurting so much, I've had so much negativity, I've had so much downward spiral, I've had so many things that have just unsettled me. Then, Lord, tell you what, I'm not going to believe until you make a move, until you give me a sign, until you show yourself in a way that I've never beheld you before. Listen, even Job didn't do that. Remember when he lost everything? I mean, he lost his family. I mean, he lost his business. He lost everything. And the Bible says, hey, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That's what Job said. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he refused, the Bible says, that he would dishonor God He refused that. Now listen, if you're one of those kinds of people that said, Lord, you know what? I'll align myself to your plan. I'll align myself to your agenda. I will do the things that you ask of me. I will listen to the teaching that you're giving to me. I will change my life in accordance to your truth. But yet, Lord, before I fully commit myself to you, I need you to show me a sign. I need you to make a miracle happen. Lord, I need you to validate and to verify yourself. Don't ever tempt the Lord like that. Don't ever tell the Lord he needs to prove something to you, because the Bible says, if you read Psalm chapter 19, that you can just look, the glory of the Lord speaks from the heavens. The voice of God thunders through creation. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, listen, look at the creation. That pricks a conscience, that speaks to the soul. But foolish is the man who worships the creature rather than the creation. So God gives them over to the stubbornness of their hearts. God gives them over to even defile their own bodies. There is such a blindness. There is such a hardness of hearts right here on planet Earth, right here in the U.S. of A., that there are some people who say, you know what, unless God really shows something to me, I'm not going to believe. You wouldn't believe anyway. But for God's people, we need to be very careful, because his disciples are kind of like the same. Lord, show me something. And so the Lord is going to deal with these men, and here's what he does. They get in a boat, and the Bible tells us that they forgot to bring bread. You know, they just forgot it. I don't do boat rowing. I've been to the Y in the last 3 months, and I'm avoiding it now for the last month. I might, you know, go back to it again. I don't like it. You know, it's not my gig. I like potato chips, man. That's what I like. I go there. But if I could walk into the Y and they give me a bag of chips, I might, you know, we could work a deal on that. But could you imagine rowing a boat across the Sea of Galilee and not being hungry? And then saying, hey, man, we forgot lunch. I mean, we forgot the sustenance, man. Who has the bologna sandwiches? Oh, man, can't believe we did that. And see, these men, not knowing it, not realizing it, they're suffering from some spiritual blindness too. Because, you see, they're just looking at their immediate circumstances, and they're not seeing what the Lord would teach them. And so he cautioned them. He said, hey, listen, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, I know that you know what leaven is, but leaven in the Bible is just an illustration of corruption. And so what the Lord is saying to his men is this. He said, now listen, it's not about the bread in the boat. It's not. Don't you know if I fed the 5K, I can feed you? Don't you know if I have compassion upon people to heal them? I mean, I know you've seen it, you've watched it, you've heard it, you know it. Don't you know I have compassion on you? Now that you've watched the 4K in a Gentile region that I also supplied for, that had more than above all that they could ever need, don't you know that I can take care of all you need? It's not about the bread, man. It's not about the bread. Look back a bit. So let me just say a couple things to you, and then let's go home and try to apply these things. Here's what Jesus says. He unpacks 7 questions. And when he does that, I wrote a verse on that came out to me, where the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, the purpose of a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. I'm a believer in other-centered communication. That's a technical term that simply means don't talk about yourself. All right, and the best way that you don't talk about yourself is you just ask questions of people who are around you. And Jesus asks 7 questions of his men. And they're put in verb forms that seem to be that this is a continuous thing that's happening in their lives, especially when he talks about the hardness of their heart. And in the hardness of their heart, that's been a progressive thing. And although they've been watching and seeing and hearing and listening and testifying to and engaged in and partner with, in spite of all these things, the scripture says, Jesus looks at them and says, there's a progression of hardness in your heart. Do you not see it? You see, sometimes when I first have read these questions, I've thought to myself, well, man, Jesus is just really socking it to him, man. I mean, he's really kind of pushing them around some. But he's not. He's probing them because he loves them. He's not being mean-spirited. He's just asking 7 questions to unveil to them the desperation that they have in their own heart that they've not even noticed. They haven't paid attention to. They haven't addressed. You know, while you're discussing the fact that you have no bread. In other words, why is that so important to you? And there are many of us in this room, if we were honest, and those that probably throughout our culture are saying, Lord, why don't we have these needs met? Why don't we have these concerns addressed? Why don't we have these, you know, these securities, you know, promised? And the Lord says, listen, that's not the kind of bread that I'm focused on. So it goes on to dig deeper. Do you not perceive or comprehend? Do you not understand? Why are your hearts so hardened? Do you not remember having ears? Do you not hear? Do you not remember the five loaves? And it goes on to talk about that like we already have. I want to encourage you today to ask the Lord, give the Lord permission to ask you some questions. And he may be looking at some of us here, and I include myself in that. Bob, why don't you get me? Why don't you understand me? I've been with you so long. I mean, think about Peter. I mean, Peter was with the Lord, I mean, all the way. I mean, he stumbled here and there. But even after Jesus was resurrected, Peter was so disenchanted. He was so discouraged. He was so defeated that he said, you know, I'm just going to go fishing. I'm going to go back to where I used to go. I'm going to keep doing what I used to do. He had such a leadership quality about him that six other of the disciples followed him back to the fishing hole. You know, and even then he struggled. And he'd seen it all. He'd heard it all. He watched it all. And yet he struggled. See, here's what I love about the Lord, and I want you to love the Lord for this in you as well, that the Lord is patient and long-suffering and kind. And you know, he continues to deal with us even when we're weak, even when we don't understand, even when our hearts cannot comprehend, even when our eyes cannot behold. You know, even when our ears seem not to be able to listen, the Lord is always appealing because he loves you, because you belong to him. I don't know if you've ever discipled anyone. I've discipled a few people through the years, and here's one thing I've learned about people who I've discipled. They take two steps forward and sometimes take one step back. They'll take three steps forward and then they'll take a couple steps back. Now the flesh in me says, come on, man. You know better. You can do better. But the Spirit says, Bob, it's okay if they're slow of hearing. Be patient. I've been with you. Bob, it's okay if the scales are now just coming off their eyes and they're getting some clarity. I've done that in you. So I want to ask you here today. I want to ask you. Have you connected the dots? Have you said, Lord, I want to understand more. I don't get some things. I'm not going to demand that of you, Lord. But I would like that. Lord, I want to perceive things. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And Lord, sometimes I still feel like I've got those blinders on. Lord, sometimes I feel as though I can't, that your words are muzzled to me. I can't discern them. And if you and I are going to get on mission with God, then believe me, he'll be patient with you to bring you to the place where you can see the light, where you can hear the word, where you can comprehend the teaching, and where you go with him across the border. You know? So two questions that I want us to ask before we decide is, what do you remember? What do you remember of how God has worked in your past and made revelation in your past that was real, dynamic, powerful, life-changing, transformational? Because what he has done in your past, he will do in your present, and he will do in your future. Because you see, you and I are moving along with him. I just want you to know the heart of God. I want to know the heart of God. That takes time, that takes diligence, that takes perseverance, that takes persistence. But when Jesus, what the Lord tells us in the Word in Jeremiah chapter 29, if you'll seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. So today I just want to ask you, what's God done? Because He wants to do it some more. Connect those dots, and just like a little workbook that I work on with my grandkids, and I see those dots, if I go 1 to 2 and 3 to 4, now I can't tell what they are when I just look them on the page, but once I connect them, now I see the image, now I see what that's about, and maybe the Lord can connect some dots for you, and you can see them in ways that you never have. So tell you what, let's stand, and I want to give you a chance to say, Lord, any blindness in me? Any deafness in me, Lord, touch me today. It's not about the physical bread. It's not about the immediate need. It's about seeing you, hearing you, knowing you. Why don't you sing? Let this be your prayer. Pray with me. Father, I want to say thank you for your kindness and goodness toward us. And I thank you, Lord, that there's no one that compares to you. No one ever could. No one ever will. You are Lord. And Father, I want to say thank you for this portion of your word that in Mark that has been preserved for us. I pray that we would hold it dear, Lord. I pray that we would thank you for what you have told us today, that you're recorded in your word by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, Lord, all the things that you've done, everything that you've taught could never be contained in a library. The world wouldn't be able to house it. What you've given us, Lord, is enough. So open our eyes. Open our minds. Open our ears. Help us to connect the dots. As we follow you, this is my prayer I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your gifts. Matthew?